Apathy. We can add that one to our list this month. This list of sins that stay hidden that are hard to find. Apathy. We can add it to greed and envy. We can add it to bitterness and unforgiveness. As we continue to talk about these sins that hide in our lives. Sins that sit in our lives. And they act like a spiritual cancer. And they just eat us up from the inside. These sins that they're difficult to detect until they've done significant damage in our lives. We've seen some of these sins and we've seen the damage that they can do. And the goal of this series is to catch these sins before they make it to that stage, before they make it to that level of spiritual cancer where they cause that much damage. This morning as we get started, I've got a story I've got to share with you. And I know I've shared a couple stories containing this subject, but it's another fast food story. These guys, they really need to get paid more, don't you agree? I mean, look, the job they do is so difficult. They have to stack a hamburger on a bun with cheese, and they have to do so centered. And I think they need to get paid more because that seems to be a very difficult job to do. These guys practice. They do it all day long, and they still can't get it right. So I decided to think outside of the bun. I decided to go to Taco Bell. I ordered one of my favorites from Taco Bell, the Nacho Supreme. I enjoy the Nacho Supreme. And I got a burrito to go along with it. Now, the Nacho Supreme, they come in this little plastic container that's flat on the bottom. And I guess my burrito was made first or was quicker to make because the genius that packed my little Taco Bell bag put this flat container on top of the round burrito. And trusting me, I just take the bag from him and I place it in my passenger seat because I figure I can trust these guys. They're professionals. They do this for a living. Well, as I'm driving away, I hear the noise and I look over to my right and I see how it has shifted and the container of nachos is now on its side beside the burrito that it was once sitting on top of. And all the stuff on my nachos was sliding off onto the side of the container, just where I like to have the stuff that's supposed to be on top of my nachos. That's where I like to have it. I like to have it on the side of the container, right where it opens up. So realizing the damage had already been done, I go on and drive on because sometimes you can even go deeper into that because you can start to try and fix it while you're driving with your knee and trying to, and I decided it's just not worth it. So I got home and wanted to eat a quick lunch. So I pulled it out, and sure enough, all the stuff had slid into the side. And I pulled out my burrito, and I started looking through the bag for a spork. That's an ingeniously invented plasticware, isn't it? The spork. It has the scooping action of a spoon and the stabbing action of a fork. Just pure genius. And so I'm searching for this tool, this salvation for my nachos. And lo and behold, there's no spork. But there is a ton of napkins. I've noticed this. That sometimes I'll get a ton of napkins and no spork. Other times I'll get a spork and not a single napkin. And I wonder if they understand the genius of this tool. And they think, if the guy's got a spork, obviously he's not going to need a napkin. Because the spork works so well. But if they opt out of the spork option, then there'll be napkins plenty because you'll need them using your hands to get all of the beans and meat and cheese and sour cream back on the nachos where they belong in the first place. Well, I guess this worker didn't think through the whole scenario that he sent me home with, because had he thought of the inevitable fall of the container, the flat plastic container, sitting on top of the burrito fulcrum. Had he thought about that, he might have opted for the spork, as it would have been a better tool for recovering my nachos. But he didn't think about that. In fact, the more I started looking at this scenario, I thought, maybe he didn't think at all. And then it dawned on me. I don't think he cared at all. I don't think he cared about my lunch dining experience. Apathy. I don't care anymore. apathy. Apathy is defined as a lack of concern or passion, to be indifferent. And by that definition, apathy does not sound like it would be a healthy thing for Christians. But even in light of that, as you look through, there are no powerful passages in God's word that specifically say apathy is a sin. It's not included in any of the sin lists that we find. In fact, if you do a word search on apathy in your Bible, you'll find out that apathy is not found in the American Standard Version, the Bible in Basic English, the Old King James, New King James, the Revised Standard, the New Revised Standard Version, the NIV, the NAS, the NASB, the NCV, the NLV, the Living Bible, or the Message. None of those translations contain one occurrence of the word apathy. So how are we going to have a message from God's word on apathy if it's not even in there? Well, that's where my thesis comes into play. I'm going to play smart on you guys today. You want to play along with me? All right. So I've got a thesis, and it's there at the top of your sermon notes. It's Dusty's thesis, and my thesis is that apathy is the absence of love. Now, a thesis is an idea. It's a concept. All right. So we're going to come back to this and take a look at this, because I don't believe that apathy and love can coexist. I believe that love represents fullness and apathy represents emptiness. I believe that if our heart is full of love, there's no room for apathy. But I believe if our hearts are empty and we're apathetic, I don't see how we can claim to love. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about apathy, but this book does happen to say a few things about love. So we're going to take a look at a few of those. If you would, go on and open your Bibles to John, 2 John actually. Second letter. If you turn to the back of your Bible, Revelation, and you turn back a few. 2 John. It's nestled right in between 1 John and 3 John. It's just a one chapter letter. We're going to be getting to that here in a few minutes. I'm going to take a look at a couple other scriptures on our way there. I just wanted you to get your thumb there. We'll be spending some time in John's letters. As we open up this topic of love, we can review some things that a lot of us probably already know about what the Bible says about love. That love, the action to love is a command from Jesus. It's not a suggestion or a simple wish. We're in John's letter, but in John's gospel in chapter 15, he records this in verses 12 and 17. We are commanded to love each other. Not only does Jesus say this there, but he also says elsewhere in the gospels that love is among the, it's the greatest command. Of all the commands that we've been given, the command to love is the greatest of all those commands, to love God and to love your neighbor. Now, Paul expounded on this in Romans 13, saying that the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be. What, does Paul not know his Ten Commandments? Of course not. Paul knew his Ten Commandments. But he's saying, you just name a commandment. Any of the commandments are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So Jesus commands us to love. Love is a commandment. And of all the commandments, it is the greatest commandment. And we find out that it's the greatest commandment because you fulfill the law with this one commandment. When you love, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you can consistently have love in your life, to show love, to give love, to act in love, to speak in love, then you'll keep all of the other commandments. And this love commandment, it's self-feeding. It's reciprocal, okay? It's cyclical. It feeds itself, and that's why we're going to be in 2 John. Look down at verse 6 of 2 John. He says, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commandments. As you've heard from the beginning, his commandment is that you walk in love." Do you see it? That's self-reciprocating. It feeds itself. It's cyclical. John says that this is love, to walk in his commandments. So we've got that up there, and then we bring this around, and you kind of switch it around, and it says that God's commandment is that we walk in love. And I call this the... circle of life. Because inside that circle is life. If you remain inside that circle, you are living. And it feeds itself. If you love God, you're going to do what? You're going to obey his commandments. And his commandment is to do what? To love. And if you love him, you're going to do what? keep his commandments. And his commandment is to, all right, you're getting it, right? It's a circle. And it might seem like that would be very simple to stay in, but it's actually very difficult to stay there because we have to keep focused. It's very easy to drift out of that circle. It's very easy to slowly remove yourself from that circle and not even know that it's happening. To not be conscious that it's happening. It's not easy to stay in this cycle of living, in this circle of life, but we have help. Check this out. Jesus prayed that we would have help in this situation. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 26, that God would put his love that he had for Jesus, in us. Jesus prayed for that. He said, God, I want you to put the love that you have for me in their hearts, in the hearts of your people, in the hearts of your disciples. So how would God do this? How could God place his love inside of us? I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 5. He says, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the what? By the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. God enables us to love by pouring his love into us by the Holy Spirit. So as Christians, every one of us that have given our life over to God, we've been baptized in him, we've had our sins forgiven, we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is the source of God's love. God's love that he has put into us at Jesus' request. God, put your love in his people. And so he puts his Holy Spirit inside of us. We're told in 2 Timothy that we didn't receive a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of what? Power and love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the first part of that fruit that's mentioned is what? Love. The Spirit is love. And it's given to us to empower us, to fuel our love. And it teaches us how to love. And it leads us in actions of love and in words of love. And we have the very presence of God in us, enabling us to love. And it is this presence of God that not only enables and empowers us to love, to walk in God's commandments, and to stay inside this, to stay inside this circle of life. We're empowered to do so, but also this presence of the Holy Spirit, this love that God puts inside of us, it assures us that God is in our life. If you still have your Bibles open to 2 John, turn back to 1 John chapter 3. Go down to verse 21 with me and read. Chapter 3, verse 21 of 1 John. He says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Verse 22, "and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commandments live in him and he in them." How do we know that? How do we know? Well, he says it. He says, "and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gave us." See, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life is how we know that God lives in us. There are a lot of us here that are regular church attenders. You go to Sunday school. You go to Wednesday night classes. We sing songs together. Some of you are signed up and you're going to be going to Guess Who's Coming to Dinner next weekend. Some of you join us on select Sunday nights for worship in well style. Even among all that stuff you do, how do you know? How do you have that assurance that God is living in you? How do you know that you're staying in that circle of life? What's the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit that gives us that assurance? It gives us that assurance. And we can ask ourselves and say, is the Holy Spirit active in my life? And if you have to wait more than a half a second to answer that, the answer is probably going to be no. Because if the Holy Spirit's working in your life, you're going to know it. Amen. And you're going to say, I know that God lives in me. God poured his love into us by the Holy Spirit. You ever wonder what God was made of? We're told in Scripture that God is love. We're told that he's love. God's made of love. We see it just flow from him. And this love that God has, it's in us. The very love that God had for his son, Jesus Christ, he gave to us so that we could love others. Look down at chapter 4 of 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." So in simple, if we know God, we will love. If we know God, we will love. That simple, but also the inverse is true. Look at verse 8 as he continues to write. He says, "Whoever does not love does not know God." Why? Because God is love. If we do not love, then God must not be present in our lives. Or we do not know him, because God is love. God's presence in our life is synonymous with a lifestyle of love. Those two things cannot be separated. You cannot have one without the other. Either you have both of them or you don't have either of them. If you turn back to chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 John. Look down in verse 14. He tells us that the action of loving our brothers, this action of loving other people, that it is evidence that we have passed from death to life. Folks, you're Christians. You're a new creation in Christ. You are brought from death to life. How do you know? Because the Holy Spirit's active in your life. The Holy Spirit's love. The Holy Spirit's God's love. You are going to be loving other people. If you know God, you're going to love. If you don't love, then obviously you don't know God. The Holy Spirit doesn't have influence in your life. So how do you know? Well, the Bible tells us. We have evidence of God's love, God's Holy Spirit in our lives when we're loving other people. He continues that and that idea, and he ends verse 14 by saying that anyone who does not love remains in what? Death. Anyone who does not love remains in death. We're new creations. We've been brought from death to life. But anyone who does not love remains in the old self, remains in death. That sounds pretty harsh. These are very black and white verses, and I've added very little opinion, if any. This is all straight from God's word. If you love God, you're going to obey his commandments. Straight from God's word. His commandment is to walk in love. His Holy Spirit has been placed inside of us, and God has poured his love into us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we will know that his presence is there if we are loving other people, because the presence of the Holy Spirit is love. God is love. If we know God, we know love. We should be loving. If we're not loving, something's amiss here. Something's amiss here. We have a very clear understanding about love from the scriptures this morning. But our subject was about apathy. And you told us there's nothing in the Bible about apathy. We should have been out of here 20 minutes ago. So how does this help us? Well, apathy is defined as a lack of concern or passion, to be indifferent. And here's where my thesis, my idea comes into play, is that I don't see how you can have this biblical form of love. This love that is the very love that God loved his very own son with, that God has placed inside of us in his presence, his Holy Spirit living inside of us. This command, not a suggestion, a command. You are to love one another. And it's this love that connects us to God, and it is evidence that we are connected to God. This level of love, biblical love, I don't see how you can have this kind of love and have that cancer in your life. Apathy. I don't see how they can coexist. How can you be indifferent with this kind of love? How can you care less with this kind of love? How can you have no concern if this is what's inside of you? If this kind of love is what makes your heart beat? This is God's love inside of us. God's love. Has God ever lacked concern or passion? Has God ever been indifferent? We're told in here, we're told that God is loved. We're even told that God hates sometimes. Hate is definitely not indifferent. In fact, God's hate is empowered by God's love. It's his love that causes him to hate certain things. We're told that God is jealous. Jealousy has nothing to do with indifference. Said that God is amazed in other places. We're told that God has spoken with thundering actions and other times in a gentle whisper. But we also are told that sometimes God is silent. Even in God's silence, even when God withdraws from his people, it's not apathy. He shares with us, I'm doing this for a reason. Sometimes we see God's silence, and it's because he sees a God that he wants to see grow in faith. And so he remains silent. And his purpose is that person will grow in faith. God's not apathetic. He loves that person and wants to see him grow. Sometimes it's because someone has gone a little too far out of range. And they push God away. And so God withdraws a little, hoping that they will realize what life is like without him involved in their life. We know these stories. We know this is how God has shared with us how he acts. And as much as I've studied, as much as I've seen, I have not found a place yet where God is apathetic in Scripture. I've never found a place where God has been indifferent or where God has lacked concern or passion. And I believe that's because God is love. That's what he's made of. Love. I don't believe love can be apathetic. I don't believe this kind of love that we feel and hear and understand from God, I don't believe there's any room for indifference. I don't believe there's any room for a lack of concern or lack of passion. So I look at us. I look at his people, his creations, people that are supposed to be filled with this love, commanded to put it into practice, and assured that if we know God and we have a relationship with God, we will love. We're empowered by God to love. I don't see any room for this cancer of apathy if love is what we have. Take all this and let's put it in one little box here. Kind of a spiritual definition of apathy. That is that apathy is the atrophy. Atrophy is when your muscles waste away because you don't use them. Apathy is the atrophy of God's presence in our life. When you don't use God's presence, when he's not active, it is the dangerous decline or wasting away of the Holy Spirit's influence over our spirit. My friends, that's something to be concerned about. Does love flow from you? When you're faced with the many opportunities you have in a day to love on someone, do you find it easy to pass up or impossible to ignore? Reality's tough. When you wake up in the morning and your feet hit the floor, are you thinking, I can't wait to find opportunities to love on people? Or are you very skillful at dodging those who are in need of God's love? Church, how can we call ourselves sons and daughters of God, who is love, who's poured love into our hearts? How can we call ourselves sons and daughters of him if we don't love? I believe Scripture's told us plainly, we can't. I'm afraid that apathy is among us. I'm afraid it's all through us. Because a church that has this kind of love, this kind of passion, this kind of concern, it would be bursting at the seams. Because this is the kind of love people want. This is the kind of love that people need. People come flocking to a church that has this kind of love that we're talking about this morning. Church with this kind of love would be a beacon of light to its community, to its city, to its state. We cannot turn a deaf ear to this message, to what God's word has spoken to us today. And if you do, I'd be really worried that that cancer's got a little more of a hold on you than you think. You might say, well, that's all fine and dandy, but I don't really need that. Oh, I'd chase those roots down. It might be, I don't really care to change. I don't care enough to look at myself, to evaluate myself, to be honest with myself, to decide if I need to change or not. Apathy, it's dangerous. It's a silent, subtle, sneaky killer. So what do we do? How do we fight this elusive cancer? This cancer is so elusive that it hasn't even found its way onto the pages of this book. But we know it to be true, that it's there, it's in our lives, and it does go against the very core of what being a Christian is about. How do we fight this? Well, first of all, we need the spiritual chemo pill of love. Very simple, something we've been talking about all morning, and that's a no-brainer, but I don't want us to miss the simple thing, so I want you to write that down. Love. Romans chapter 12, he talks about love. He says that our love must be sincere, that we must be devoted to brotherly love. He continues in verse 10, and he says that we should honor one another above ourselves. Honor. And that'll be our second pill this morning to fight this thing called apathy. And that's going to be the pill of finding value in others. Lift others up. Honor other people above yourself. Find value in them. Then he continues in verse 11 by saying, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. The actual Greek here about keeping your spiritual fervor, it says, in the spirit, on fire. That's the Greek on that. Keep on fire. Keep that Holy Spirit lit. Zeal is the antonym for apathy. They are opposites. So that's our final pill this morning. Zeal and a Holy Spirit fire. We need this, church. We can't keep putting on spiritual makeup and hiding what we really are inside. We can't keep acting like we're loving when we really could care less inside of our hearts. We cannot lose this, which is the core of what being a Christian is all about. It's the core of what God used to show us. His concern for us, his love through his Son Jesus Christ, through his presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. We cannot deceive ourselves into thinking that we are doing one thing when we are not doing that one thing. Jesus wrote to seven churches in Asia Minor. We have those letters. They're captured in the book of Revelation. To one of those churches, he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And he told them, he complimented, he said, hey, you guys have got great Sunday school programs, Wednesday night classes. Okay, he doesn't say that. We don't know, but he does compliment their adult education because he says that people have come into your church and they've tried to tear you down by false doctrine. Boom, and you've refuted it. They had an education. They knew their doctrine. They were educated. God praises them for that. He says, but I got this one thing against you. You've lost your first love. Jesus says in his letter, he says, if you don't recapture this, if you don't repent and return and get this center of what being a Christian is all about, Jesus says, I want to come and I want to level your church myself. He says it in the language. He says, I want to come and I want to take your lampstand away. That's serious stuff. Sitting here this morning, as you examine yourself, are you a member of the Church of Ephesus? Have you lost that first love? Have you drifted away from that circle of life? You got things together. You're on it. You understand it. You're in the Word. But have you lost that which is the core of what your Christianity is based on? Have you lost your first love? If so, repent. Repent this morning. Jesus wrote to another church, the church of Sardis. And this church, they were dealing with all sorts of things and going through different things. And they also were putting on a face. They were putting on spiritual makeup. They looked alive. Things were happening and happening, man. They had activities, events going on. Inside, they were dead. And Jesus tells them. He says, wake up! Wake up and realize what you're doing. This spiritual makeup isn't going to cut it when I come back. He says, if I come back and you're like this, I'm leaving without you. He said, wake up because you're dying. Sitting here this morning, are you in the church in Sardis? Is that where your heart is? You just don't feel it anymore. You're going through the motions. You know how to put the makeup on. You know how to look like a Christian. You know how to look like a Christian leader or a Christian servant or a Christian Sunday school teacher. You know how to look like a Christian in your place of work. You know how to look like a Christian in front of your own husband or wife. But are you really dying inside? Because you know it if you are. Because you don't feel it anymore. I don't care anymore. What's wrong? I just don't care anymore. Apathy. Are you in the church of Sardis this morning? If so, that's a dangerous place to be. Jesus Christ himself confirms it. He says, you're dying if that's where you are. You need to repent. Jesus writes to another church. He writes to the church in Laodicea. And of all the Bible that I looked through on this subject, this was a story that came the closest of really getting a biblical understanding of this thing called apathy. And he writes to this church in Laodicea and he says, you guys, you think you got it all together. You think you got it all going on. You think you're rich. You think you're dressed well. You think things are going well. You think you got great vision. I tell you what, you are poor, blind, and naked. See, these guys, they had a smooth sailing. Things were peaceful. Oh, it's a peaceful church in Laodicea. Nothing happens. Everything's all cool, smooth. It was smooth sailing because they never made any waves. Because they were lukewarm. Jesus said, you're lukewarm. You don't love or hate. You're not hot or cold. You're lukewarm. You are apathetic. You are indifferent. You could care less. You're not concerned about what's going on. You're lukewarm. And what does Jesus say about that? Hey, he said, you make me sick to my stomach. So much that I just want to vomit you out of my mouth. Are you in the church of Laodicea this morning? Are you indifferent? Are you lukewarm? As we look at these texts, these Bible texts that we've been talking about, and we examine ourselves under the microscope of God's word, and we look at what love should be in our life, what love should be in our heart, what actions we should have, how much presence the Holy Spirit should have in our life, when we look at these things in Scripture, do we realize I'm missing out? I'm lukewarm. If so, how does that feel to know that you make God sick to his stomach? You know, Jesus just, he does tell them, he says, hey, I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking. All you have to do is come and answer the door. Just come and let me in. Jesus said, I'll come in, we'll sit down, we'll have a meal together, I will spend time with you, I will come into your life and fill that up which is empty. You got to open the door. If you're dealing with that, if you're sitting here this morning and you're in a church of Laodicea and you're just lukewarm, just let Jesus back in your life. If you're a Christian, you're here this morning, and that's where you are, you got to let him back in. You need to repent of these actions. You need to rededicate your life. If you need to do that, we're going to have a time here in a few minutes where you'll be able to come forward and do that. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ in your life ever. And you're sitting here and you're saying, man, I want that. I want that kind of love inside of me. Then I invite you this morning, when we have our time of invitation, to come forward, to accept Jesus Christ in your life, to be baptized into him, receive forgiveness of sins and this gift that I've been talking about the Holy Spirit, God coming and living inside of you, loving outside of you. Are you in one of those churches this morning? Church of Ephesus, have you lost your first love, the core of what makes you a Christian? Are you in Church of Sardis? Are you putting on spiritual makeup? Are you a fake? Are you acting like something that you're not? Are you the Church of Laodicea? Are you lukewarm this morning? This morning, I want to do something a little different before we get to our invitation time. This Sunday, it's about love. I mean, you know, we're talking about apathy, but the positive side of it, we're talking about love. We're talking about loving each other. We're talking about loving on each other. And what I want you guys to do is I want you to pair up with one other person. And I want you to exchange your names and your names only. Don't exchange stories. Don't talk about this past week. Don't talk about how this message has brought up some things in your life. I just want you to exchange names. And then what I want you to do immediately after that is I want you to start praying for each other. Pick one and say, okay, I'll pray first and you can pray second. And I want you to pray for each other about this subject. I want you to pray that God's presence would be evident in their life because of the love that they show, that apathy would not have a hold on their life, that if they are in one of these churches, that they would find the strength and the courage to repent this morning.